Morning. How you doing this morning? Good. I'm so happy you've chosen to gather with us today. Wasn't that awesome? That whole lead into above and beyond. For the next 7 weeks, you're going to be hearing about the exciting things that we are planning to do as a church. And I promise, we will celebrate those things in the weeks to come. But today, I want to take a serious look at the landscape of what people think about when they think about the church. So many of us, we're living life and we have our eyes focused, but I want to get our eyes up and look at the horizon at what the church is facing. And just so you know, there's huge problems on the horizon for the church. In fact, the last 2 years, we've had COVID, George Floyd, racism, inflation of 10.1% all over Europe, gas prices, food prices, energy prices at an all-time high. Political polarization, not just across America, but across the whole world. Religious liberty attacked worldwide. The Great Resignation across America. The mental health crisis across the nation. Record levels of death and despair across the United States. You've got climate change, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Roe Wade, Supreme Court decisions. You've got declining attendance in churches all across America, record percentage of churches closing their doors, a record percentage of ministers and church staff thinking about quitting. You've got church scandals, minister scandals, the Catholic Church scandals. You've got worship wars, culture wars, rumor wars, an actual war taking place. Christians staying at home, giving up the habit of meeting together, seeking dangerous isolation. In fact, Barna said that 1/3 of the Christians went to a new church after COVID, creating unsettling feelings at their old church, while 1/3 of Christians just didn't re-engage with any church. You have young Christians deconstructing their faith. If you hold traditional sexual ethics in today's culture, you would be called immoral. If you raise questions about inclusivity of the people who've come to the church looking for hope and healing, you're not allowed to call yourself a Christian, which no one is quite sure that they want to be called that anyway. You've got censorship, gun control, cancel culture, white Christian nationalism. The housing market is impossible. Young ministerial staff is unfindable. Volunteers are unrecruitable. Ministries are unsustainable. What a great time to be a part of the local church. And I really do mean that. It is a really great time for us to be a part of the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ that make up this local church. Remember, the word church was originally what Jesus used, ecclesia, which is assembly, congregation, gathering of believers, a group of people called out to a separate farm and focus on a mission or a task. And so from the very beginning, this was never about organized religion, right? From the very beginning, this was never about building or buildings. This has always, always, always been about God's people. In fact, this is how we've said it here at Victory. Jesus didn't die for a place. Jesus died for a people. And in the beginning, when our King launched this beautiful thing he called his church, when our King launched his movement, he had this expectation of the members of his church that we would stand out. That on our watch, in this strategic moment of history, that our part of the lineage, of this living, beautiful thing that Jesus calls his church, that when the world was the darkest, in this strategic moment, he placed you and I here to leverage our lives. That this was our opportunity to shine. In fact, this is how he says it. He says, you, my followers, my people, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. And then he tells you and me, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That when everyone else sees my response and your response to all of the dark things that are happening in this world, they praise God. Or they think, wow, let me say that backward. Wow, let me say that in sign language. You're like, right, God is awesome. Like, I don't know what I would do, but how you follow God, like, I want to praise God. And so my question to everyone who calls themselves a Jesus follower is simply this. Do we stand out? Like, do we stand out like that? Now, if this is your first Sunday with us, you're on the edge of the faith. We just jumped into the deep end of the pool, so come back next week, right? It'll be way better next week. And you don't have to do any of this if you're on the edges, but I do believe that this might be your problem with the church. But if you call yourself a Jesus follower, I just want to preface this talk. I'm talking about like the Big C Church across America, the national perspective of church people. And I know that several of you will not agree with me. You'll begin to argue with me in your head, and I'm completely fine with that. And you need to know I don't always think I'm right. In fact, on this, I really do hope I'm wrong. The only thing that you have to agree if you follow Jesus is Scripture. And you'll probably be frustrated by some of the things I had to say, but I want this message to bother you. I want it to bother all of us. I just want us to wake us up, and maybe we'll be able to say, you know, that might be true of the whole of Christianity, but that's not true for me. I just want it to bother you like it bothers me. So when it comes to some perception, people's perception of this gathering of believers, this ecclesia across America, I've been asking, like, do we stand out? Are we light for those who disagree with us? Are we actually gaining influence with people who've rejected Jesus? Are we hope for those who feel like life is hopeless? Because in that same sermon, Jesus makes his followers this promise. And this promise is so attractive. Jesus, our King, says, therefore, everyone, so it could be anybody who hears these words of mine and memorizes them, who believes them, who can quote them, no, who they put them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. And that, as the light, and as his church, and as his people who make Jesus king, that if we follow Jesus and put our faith into practice, when the storms and when the darkness comes, we will be a beacon of light. That you and I, our lives will be like a city on a hill, that we can, our life can withstand the storm. And in the same sermon, Jesus taught his followers how to pray. And in the prayer, he commanded us to pray. He commissions us to bring heaven to earth. And then our resurrected King, he commands us to go into all of the world and making disciples of all nations, gaining influence in all nations. But over the last 2 years during COVID, there was something revealed about the church, something exposed in the lives of many Christians across America, me included. I'm preaching to me, I'm not preaching at you. But what was exposed when the world saw a crisis, for the most part, in church Christians in America, we reacted much like everybody else. We really didn't stand out. There wasn't a lot of light. And Jesus said, we're to live out hope and live out life. And even though in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, he tells his followers getting angry with somebody and calling someone else a fool is as heinous in the kingdom of God as murder, right? And then 22 verses later, Jesus commands his followers to love everyone, including our enemies. In 2020, many of us were just as bitter and angry and argumentative as the next person. And we got angry about everything. Wearing masks, not wearing masks, having the COVID shot, not having the COVID shot. We didn't fight for unity or common ground. No, we just dug deeper trenches in whatever political lane we found ourselves in. And let's be honest, as we look back, examine our friends, we know people who call themselves Christians, who lost lifelong friends over a disagreement of a presidential 4-year term. And what's worse than that, most of us, shout out to Victory Everywhere, but most of us, and hear me when I say this in the right way, but most of us, we live in Indiana. It doesn't really matter anyway. But that didn't stop us. We dug our trenches and we took shots at the other side. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I mean, if you're going to vote, how are you going to vote for when all the options are bad? But as Jesus followers, we should always vote for the candidate whose policy most closely aligns with Jesus, and then trust that what Romans 13, 1 says, that all of you must obey, not an option, those who rule over you. There are no authorities except the ones God has chosen. Those who now rule have been chosen by God. Now, that does not mean that all of our leaders will follow Jesus. No, history shows that God has used very evil people to accomplish his purposes, but as Jesus followers, we do our part. We vote the way God tells us to vote, and then we trust God. Knowing that no country and no king and no policy and no party can save us, only Jesus. This world is not our home. So when the future is unknown and the world seems dark, Jesus followers, they should never be afraid of an unknown future when they have an all-knowing and known God. But the last couple of years, the Big C Church across America has lost sight of that. And as a result, I believe that we are unnecessarily losing influence, especially with the next generation. And even though Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says that as Jesus' people, we're supposed to not walk around judging everybody else when they have sawdust in their eye and we have a 2x4 sticking out of our face. And even though Jesus said that as his followers, we are quick to judge people for their beliefs and their opinions and their approach to the pandemic, the racial riots, gun control. And even though in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus says to be selfless and generous and to give to those in need, in 2020, we wrestled over the last package of toilet paper in Walmart just like everybody else. We isolated ourselves. We protected ourselves. We even took shots and fought against one another. And Jesus says, church, you're supposed to be the light. The people who follow him, you're going to light the world, and you're going to be that light, and it's going to shine so bright that in the darkness, people are going to flock to it, and they'll give God the glory because of it. And even though our king said that, when the world got dark, statistically speaking, this really bothers me. Not many people flock to the church looking for light. Why was that? Is it possible that we didn't stand out? And even since then, people who call themselves Christians, they took a break from the church. And they use the excuse of online. In fact, here's what they've chosen. They've chosen content and convenience over community. So they would surf for the best message, not this one. They would surf for the best worship, the best content, but they would neglected this clear command in Hebrews 10. Says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. See, Jesus, our King, he tries to protect us because he knows that bad things happen to you and I in isolation. He knows that we were created for community. That's why I've been saying, if you're at home, don't make it a habit of watching alone. I love that online can keep you up to date. I love that online can keep you connected across state lines. If you watch from home, just don't take yourself out of community. That if you're a Jesus follower, and you're smart, you won't know this, but we can do none of the one another commands by ourselves. Like love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, support one another. So if you're at home, don't make it a habit of watching alone. And over the last 2 years, when the world had a lot of unknown and the world had a lot of dark, we were called to be the light. So I just wondered, like, did we really stand out? When it was dark, do you know where the Christians ran to? The voting booths. We bought into this idea that the hope of the world would come through proper policy and the right candidate. And as long as we got our person into office, things would finally be okay. And we thought that the light could be restored to the whole world through a political party. And let's be honest, that didn't work. And it's not going to work the next time. And it's not going to work the next time. Let's be honest. When we think about our non-Christian loved ones, these non-Christians that we care about, it's hard to argue with someone who's on the edges of faith why they should follow Jesus when it seems like there is absolutely no difference from his followers than the rest of the world. We don't even want to get along with each other. We don't even want to meet with each other. We don't even want to be around or be committed to one another or serve one another. We don't always stand out. And our Savior says, church, the world is watching. The world is watching, and they're watching for the same exact reason that Jesus said they would be watching us. They're looking for light. They're looking for hope. They're looking for us to be bold and brave and confident and caring and generous and different. Church, this is our opportunity to gain influence. This is our opportunity for the people who disagree with our beliefs. This is our opportunity for them to say, oh, those Christians, they're just so optimistic. They truly believe the best is yet to come. They just bring so much light and hope to the world. And when I wrong them, they're merciful towards me. And when my life is messy, they're non-judgmental. They're patient. They're gracious. They're selfless. They're forgiving. And they seek peace and unity. And they always follow the commands of Jesus. And whenever they marry, they're so committed to one another. When they have kids, they invest their kids' hearts in the kingdom of God, not just sports. And when they say they'll be there, they'll be there. They'll show up. They'll show out. And they love it when I succeed. We're different, but they aren't insecure with their salary, their weight, their kids' abilities. They aren't insecure with their standing with God. They love it when I succeed. I just can't stand them. They're terrible. What if we just paid attention to culture's criticisms of Christianity? Typically speaking, you have to judge if this is true for you, but if we could just pay attention to cultural criticisms of Christianity, typically speaking, our culture isn't frustrated with Christians being that different. I know there's some political things, right, and some news things, but the criticism is more often that they look to us and they see that we're just as rude and impatient and judgmental and noncommittal and angry and divisive as the rest of the world. The problem for so many of them is that we just don't stand out. We're not as different as we claim to be. The problem is we're not being light when it's dark, not being hope to them that no matter what they struggle with, when their life felt hopeless, they could find hope here. The criticism, we don't stand out. Now, I don't know about you, but as someone who tries to follow Jesus and I don't get it right more often than I'd like to admit, but that bothers me. It just bothers me. And if you're a Jesus follower, I just want you to tattoo this date on your mind or on your arm or however you'll best remember it. But January 1st, 2045, January 1st, 2045, roughly 23 years from now, what will you be doing? January 1st, 2045, I asked a couple of the guys that I'm close to, I go, hey, what are you going to be doing? And they go, I'll probably be dead, Josh. That's a sobering thought. 23 years from now, January 1st, 2045. But here's the thing, deal. If things don't change in the church in America, Pew Research predicts that Christianity will officially become the minority religion on that day. On our watch, the people of God, on our watch, our lineage of the church will lose influence if we don't change, not our message, if we don't change, not the truth, if we don't change, not our beliefs, if we don't change our approach. That on our watch, as this thing that God loves, the church in America will officially be the minority. And that is not because people have no concept of the church. No, the people we meet with and interact with, they are post-Christian. They have a concept of the church. They have a concept of how people connect to God, and they've rejected it because they've either been hurt by the church or because of their approach, or if we've been not light when we think we're going to be light, or for as long as I've been alive, the mindset of the church has really been this, us versus them. So the church is fighting against the culture. The church is fighting against sin. The church is fighting against their preference. The church is fighting against generational dysfunction. And so we've taken angry stances on sex, abortion, Disney, politics. It's us versus them all day long. And Paul tells us, hey, you as Jesus followers should fight. But I want you to remind you where to fight. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Simply put, people are never, ever, ever the enemy. Do you believe that? Do the people who are far from God believe that Jesus followers actually believe that? Do the people that we disagree with believe that? Do the people that disagree with Jesus' teachings believe that they are really not our enemy, that that's not our fight? It is really not us versus them. Now, let me tell you why I know that they don't believe that. I'm on social media, and I see what Christians post on social media, and sometimes I have to log off social media because I see how Christians respond to people who don't look like them, vote like them, act like them, think like them. And it bugs me. It bothers me. It bothers me so bad I have to delete it off my phone. Like, you're smart. You know this, but social media has algorithms that feed us more and more divisive and angry content. So social media's largest goal in the world is not unity or world peace. It's clicks, it's likes, it's shares, it's outrage. Social media actually promotes us versus them. And let's be honest. The only people who actually like or share our posts are the people who already agree with us. Like, have we actually won an argument or have we ruined some relationships? Which means we're not actually changing any minds and means we're actually aren't gaining influence for Jesus, which is the whole point. I know, we're just telling them the truth. But Jesus says to do it with grace and truth. Instead, we're just one more angry voice to people looking for some light in the middle of the darkness, and we're angrily yelling at them. We're losing influence, I believe, unnecessarily. Now, hear me. I'm not saying don't stand for truth. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just questioning our approach. Now, I do want to acknowledge that you really probably will be attacked because of your faith in Jesus if you're actually living it out. You need to be ready for that. People will want to fight you, but you're a Jesus follower. What do Jesus followers do? Follow Jesus. So here's how I want you to remember. Just because someone considers you to be their enemy does not mean you're required to return the favor. It's not us versus them. Paul says this, he says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, so you're supposed to fight, and we're going to fight. It's going to be a tough fight, but who are we against? But against the evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers of this dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. And so January 1st, 2045, it is coming. Is it time? Is it time that as a church we change our approach? Peter says it this way, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the people. No, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone, anyone to devour. People are never our enemy. Satan is. And here's the deal. He's killing our friends. He's devouring our loved ones. He's dividing the church. And here's the deal. He's using us to do it. So as his followers who grew up in America, we had authority and the majority. We felt that we could just tell people what to do. And the majority over the last 60 years, we picked sins that we didn't necessarily struggle with, and we made them feel like they were unforgivable, which was never the approach of the first century church. The gospel of Jesus has always been good news to the down and out. The unloved, the unworthy, the rejected, it was good news. But for the last roughly 60 years, when the majority spoke with authority, right, we pushed people away from the good news and culture shifted. And when we felt the majority starting to slip, do you know what we did? We started fighting with people. We started attacking people who didn't think like us, not the enemy. And the very people who came to the church looking for help and hope felt unsafe. And Scripture teaches it's not us versus them. It's the kingdom of God. It's not us against them. It's us for them. It's a light in the darkness. It's hope in the midst of hopelessness. Now, think about it. This is just like me personally, but I would never come to you for help, and I would never come to you for advice, and I would never come to you to discover a better way to do life if I really believed that you were against me. And that's just me. The kingdom of God is not us against them. The approach, it has to be us for them. Now, I'm not saying don't share the truth. Don't hear that. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, not yours. So from the very beginning, this has always been about a divine rescue. Paul says it this way in Colossians, that he, Jesus, has rescued us. Do you believe that he rescued you? He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom of the Son he so loves. Our King saved us, not belittled us. Our King rescued us. There was no conversation in heaven saying, I can't believe how stupid they are. I can't believe how small-minded they are, how ignorant they are. I can't believe anybody would think that way. Look at how wrong they are. No, for he rescued you. He rescued me from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. See, Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of God is not us against him. It's us for them. This has always been about a divine rescue. But roughly for the last 60 years, this has been our mantra. Because we're right, we've chosen to fight. Doesn't that rhyme? We're right. Like, I believe that Jesus is right. The right, this is the right way to surrender to King Jesus. It's the only way out of this. The transformation that only comes from following Jesus and how he changes the hearts and minds of people, that's the only way out of this. That's not the problem. The problem is our approach. Because we are right, we've chosen to fight. And you already know this, that approach doesn't work. I mean, it takes nothing for me to be angry with you or argue with you. You're probably arguing with me right now in your head. We can be angry and argue and not change anything. And we can lose influence, I believe, unnecessarily. But that's not the way of God. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved, he didn't fight. For God so loved, he didn't argue. He didn't declare how close-minded and ignorant and stupid those people were. For God so loved, he sacrificed. And Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God is not us against them, it's us for them. But if we're for people like our king was for us, that's going to require sacrifice on our part. If we're for people like our king was for us, it will require patience. If we're for people like our king was for us, it will require grace and truth and understanding. It will require some time. And what we'll discover is those things that seem black and white, it might feel a little gray. The answers that seem so simple as we seek to gain influence, we might feel just a little more complicated. And that does not mean that we let go of truth. Absolutely not. But it also does not mean that we let go of grace. That in the beginning, the kingdom of God grew where society rejected people, where society canceled people. The kingdom of God grew where society had given up on people. It was the radical love of God and the radical pursuit of our Savior that changed the whole world. That from the beginning of Christianity, Jesus' followers were meant to be for God's people, to build up the kingdom of God. So what if we saw every person we disagreed with as someone Jesus died for? Would that change anything? I think it would. From the very beginning, the kingdom of God is not us against them, but it's us for them. January 1st, 2045, it's coming. And if we don't change our approach, we may unnecessarily lose our influence. And here's the thing. You and I were stewards of this beautiful thing that Jesus calls his church. And while we can't change the perception all over America, do you know what we can change? We change right here. We can change here in our community. And that's why I love our church's approach to being for our community, being for the people that God loves locally and globally. I love our approach to above and beyond, where we have the opportunity to be a light. We have an opportunity to stand out. We have an opportunity to gain influence. Now, if you're new here, you can take a deep breath as I explain the great things that we have planned for Above and Beyond this year. There's no expectation for you. But if you're not aware, Above and Beyond is our end-of-year giving initiative where we give above our normal amount to show the life-changing love of Jesus through our sacrificial generosity to make a difference here locally and globally. And over the last few months, our team has been putting together these opportunities for this year. If you want to check them out, you can hit the QR code. Just take a picture of me, you know, like on the screen there, or the cards underneath the seat in front of you, and we had the cards there. I just want you to look at it, and maybe you can open it up or click it on our app in the Above and Beyond banner. But if you call Victory your church, we want you to have a plan to participate financially. If you don't call our church, don't have to do anything. And if you've never given to church before, I know you have your reasons, but I want to challenge you to make a plan to participate on Christmas Eve, one of our three services, December 24th. Be prepared to give a one-time sacrificial gift because we're going to give it all away. And you can do this on the app under the giving section and select Above and Beyond. We've done this for years now, so some of you might already be prepared to give. You can do that if you want. But for those of you who need a little time or you want to use this as a teaching opportunity for you and your kids to make it a discussion at home, hey, what are we going to give up or sacrifice for the next 7 weeks so that we can participate in this? We want to be prepared to do a one-time sacrificial to you gift. What that means is for others, that might not be a sacrifice, but to you, it's a big deal. Or to others, what you give would be a huge sacrifice, but you could give that and not even miss it. Be prepared to give a one-time sacrificial to get you gift. And that's the above. Now, we're going to talk about that more in a minute, but on the beyond side of the card, if you call this church your church, we want you to pray about a recurring sacrificial percent to give through 2023. Now, I want you to use this as a tool. Just calculate the percent and do it, whatever you choose, do it on purpose. Now, the good news is, for all of this, if you're here today, you don't have to do any of this today. But we're looking at the needs here in Franklin and the needs in Indy and the opportunity that God's been opening up as we pray for God to open up doors for our church. And if we're going to make a dent in what is going to happen on January 1st, 2045, it is going to take all of us to pray about a reoccurring sacrificial percent. Now, Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to share more details about where the money is going to go, but I'm going to give you a quick rundown today because we're talking about gaining influence and being for God's people. So here's the deal for above. We want to be for life because every beating heart is important to God. So we want to support our longtime local partner, CareNet, which has recently changed their name to Clarity. So we're going to be for life. We're going to be for healing those caught in the darkness of sex trafficking by partnering with Cram Ministries and Sharon House in the Philippines. So we're going to be for healing. We're going to be for rescue, Safe Haven, Baby Box. There's one in Franklin. Did you know that? There's one in Franklin, Indiana. Does anybody know where it's at? That's the problem. So nobody else knows where it's at either. So we're going to help bring awareness to that amazing resource. We're going to be for the Dominican. So many of you have gone on global trips to the Dominican and know there's great work being done there. And in 2 weeks, Michelle is going to come here and share with you all that God's doing. So we're going to be for the Dominican. We're going to be for every child. All right, did you know that 36% of Christians consider adoption, but only 3% actually adopt? And less than that, fostered. Church, that's a problem. And so we're going to partner with Hands of Hope, and we're going to start the conversation this year, and you're going to be hearing more about them next year as well. We're going to be for the city. A lot of you know that we're doing Victory in the City, and we're hosting services. Even today, we're hosting services up there, and we had a big worship night last week, but our work there is not done. In fact, Danny's going to come here next week and share a little bit about that. So we're going to be for the city. We're going to be for the next generation. All the student trips, all the camp scholarships. These trips are like investments into their eternity. Your small investment will make a huge impact in their eternity. We're going to be for the persecuted church in Central India, Christian mission. We have the opportunity to serve brothers and sisters in Christ who need help. It's dark. It seems hopeless. We get to be the light. And the last part is what we're calling victory expansion. We're going to be for connecting people back to God. And throughout the last couple of years, God has just opened up these amazing doors and opportunities locally and globally. And so we want to be prepared for whatever God opens up next. Whatever opportunity or challenge that he needs us to meet, we want to be ready and prepared for that. So all of that and the table out in the foyer there, we have an opportunity to help provide Thanksgiving meals to people right here in our community. See, at Victory, the kingdom of God is not us against them. It's going to be us for them. That is above and beyond. And our own, right? So on our own, we wouldn't be able to do very much. But together, God has got something huge in store. Now, that's all exciting. But this last week, I had some phone calls, and I met with some families. And some families, they came together, and they said, hey, I think that collectively we could come up with a match. So a small group of families said that they would match our collective efforts up to $70,000, a dollar-for-dollar match. Yes, awesome. So when you give, it's like giving twice, right? So December 24th, together we're going to give a one-time sacrificial to us gift, and together we can go above and beyond. I mean, this is an opportunity for you and I to stand out. This is an opportunity to take ground back for the kingdom. This is an opportunity for us to gain influence. And together, we can let the world know it's not us against them. No, it's us for them. Now, I know you might be arguing with me a little bit, but I want you to think about this. If anybody could go around the world and going, you're wrong, right? I know what you did last night. I know what you did last summer. I know what you were planning to do later on. Like, you're wrong, you're a sinner. Like, if anybody could have done that, it would have been Jesus. But get this, it wasn't his approach. Do you know what that means? The goal of Christianity is not to point out everyone's mistakes. The goal of Christianity, Jesus tells us, he says, for the Son of Man, that's me, by the way, Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In other words, Jesus says, I came to connect people back to God. In the beginning, the grace of Jesus was moving. In the beginning, the grace of Jesus was shocking. In the beginning, the grace of Jesus was costly. It was a huge sacrifice, but it was that kind of hope and that kind of light that stood out. January 1st, 2045, it is coming. It's coming, whether we want it to or not. And on the horizon, I see even more political polarization, racism, inflation, censorship, cancel culture. But I really do believe it's a great time to be a part of the local church. It's a great time to be part of the local church. What a great opportunity for you and I to gain influence. What a great opportunity for you and I to be of the light. What a great opportunity for you and I to stand out. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much that you sent your Son and you rescued us. There was a divine rescue mission. And Father, may we re-examine our approach to those who are far from you. And Father, may we re-examine our lives and our commitment to you. And Father, may our relationship with you and the way that you're transforming our hearts and our minds, may it really make a difference in us and through us. Father, I pray that you would use this church for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. If you're here to make any kind of decision here today for baptism, prayer requests,